Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Second hour of Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being with you, with us. We're happy to be with you. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and I wonder if you ever think, why are some people women and other people are men? Our culture is struggling with the issues around gender and sexuality, but it's actually a pretty good question. What is this femaleness and maleness thing all about? Male and female, he created them. It's one of the most obvious and yet mysterious lines in the scripture. If you'd like to join our conversation about this very exciting, challenging, mysterious, ineffable in many ways, fact. Join our conversation at 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Elizabeth Kelly. She's the author of several books, including the highly acclaimed book, Jesus Approaches. And she's a professor of Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas. She received her certification as a spiritual director from the Cenacle of Our Lady of Divine Providence School of Spirituality in association with the Franciscan University of Steubenville. Elizabeth Kelly, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
So am I right in saying that some people are men and some people are women?
Depends on who you ask.
It does, doesn't it? It seems to depend these days.
Yeah, that might not be enough enough nouns for some lists, but nouns, I would agree with you, yeah.
So give us an idea maybe of, we took that for granted, at least in my experience as a Catholic Christian, male and female, he created them. The world is no longer taking that for granted. What does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about ourselves?
That people no longer take that for granted? What does that say about God?
No, I mean that God, that male and female, he created them, that is the fact of our creation, that he built that right.
Yeah, yeah.
Built us right into that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Male and female, I think one of the most important words that is floating around in this conversation is complementarity. That is, we are meant to serve with one another and serve one another together.
Mm-hmm.
And that this is an expression of how God loves and serves us, that he is a communion of persons. And the fact that he has created us in his likeness and image, that we are created male and female, is a reflection of this communal quality that even he himself shares.
Well, here's a problem I run into immediately as a modern person. If you say we're made for this complementarity, and you have the audacity to say we're made to serve one another, among the things that that will mean, and it means a great many things, is that women are meant to serve men. And it strikes me that for about 50 or 60 years, we have been saying no, 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 no to that idea.
Mm-hmm. And I think that what we have been saying no to are the abuses of that idea.
Ah, okay.
Not to the actual idea itself. I think that it has, even the rejection of that has become corrupted. You know, we've sort of swung too far to the other pendulum. But, you know, the initial feminists, the earliest feminists, they were interested in creating work environments where women could stay home and raise their children.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they were interested in protecting the family structure, in allowing women to do what women do naturally without it being such a burden and a liability held mm-hmm. against them. You know, they would be appalled, the early feminists, at the idea of the pill or something like that. You know, the earliest expression of a rejection of the subordination of women, sort of politically as we understand it, was really an effort to protect family life.
So when we think about God creating us male and female, which means that we complement one another physically, and spiritually we are complementary to one another, you're saying that that tells us about a fundamental thing about reality, that persons are made for others. They're not made just for themselves.
Right. And that holds up in every vocation. Every vocation is about offering one's gifts for the church. No vocation is decided in isolation. It's something that's decided among a community of people. Even marriage, you can't decide in isolation. You have to convince somebody to marry you.
That was hard, too, by the way. Oh, on a personal note.
That's great. Good for her, I'd
yeah,
say.
Right. Oh, thanks. Thanks a lot for taking her side.
I'm just kidding.
Okay, fair enough. Okay, yeah, yes. So there's a communal aspect to us. We just can't. We're not go it alone creatures.
Right.
So I do think that there's some that want to reject that. I mean, there is something human in being like, no, I'm for me. Like, we've all done that to some degree in our lives. I suppose that's the definition of sin.
Sure. I mean, some would even apply that kind of the initial weakness of Adam was this fierce independence. He didn't know an other.
Oh, yeah.
And the solution to that isolation, which God said, it's not good that he's alone. Part of the not good of being aloneness is that it did feed maybe this sense of isolation as good and fierce independence as a good. And yet God in his wisdom wanted to reflect Adam and show Adam, no, actually you're created to be in a community of persons. And notice how excited he is when he sees Eve. How it awakens in him a new language for the first time. He's able to express himself in a way that he hasn't to that point. Adam and Eve narratives are a reflection that complementarity is meant to bring about greater life and greater fullness of life.
Okay, so what now? Another modern objection, though, maybe this is kind of a very late modern objection, but we hear it more and more, is, look, you Catholics others too are so concerned with the body. It's what matters is the spirit, and my spirit, can love anyone else's spirit, and all this body stuff, male, female stuff. You're focused on the wrong thing. The thing is the soul, not that physical stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well, of course, you'd have to describe hylomorphic reality, that my soul is informed by my body and soul come together. When my soul separates from my body, that equals physical death. So in this respect, the church is a little bit body obsessed, because it's the holding tank for the soul. We believe in the resurrection of the body. There can't be made too much of the fact that we are given bodies and that this is the way that God decided we should be expressed in the universe. So of course the body is a gift, and your soul is housed in a body, so you can't separate it out, as in my soul can love anything it wants to. In other words, I can't put my body on a shelf and just move around in the world just as a soul. My body is me. It comes with me everywhere I go. So that bifurcation of soul and body ends up being very damaging to the human person.
888-318-7884 is our number. We are talking about maleness and femaleness. Male and female, he created them. You might remember that line from the book of Genesis. Elizabeth Kelly is our guest. If you'd like to talk with Elizabeth Kelly about this very topic, 888-318-7884. We have already called a line starting to fill up, so make sure you dial. But I got to share with you a little testimonial. We get these letters, Elizabeth, and sometimes we like to read them on the air, because we have this thing where we ask people to write to us and let us know what Catholic Radio has meant to them, what Catholic Answers has meant to them. And they go to mystory@catholic.com to share it. And Roger and Karen sent us this one. Up until 6 years ago, we were blissfully Protestant. For about 10 years, our Catholic convert son and his wife built a wonderful relationship with us and prayed for our conversion. Then a combination of things happened. The wheels began to turn. We both became convinced that Karen needed to return and Roger needed to return to convert to Catholicism. But it was on a trip back from Southern California when we happened upon Catholic Answers live broadcast that cemented the loose ends. Patrick Coffin and Jimmy Akin were answering questions and we had yet been unable to formulate in our minds. They were articulate, knowledgeable, and easy to understand. We became avid listeners. Catholic Answers was largely instrumental in nurturing our newfound faith with solid doctrine. It sparked a desire to absorb all we could in solid teachings. It became so ingrained that we even wrote our own book on the beauty of Catholicism. We are supporters of the much-needed ministries of Catholic Answers and forever indebted. We're pleased to call so many of you our friends. Roger and Karen in Modesto, thank you so much for sharing that at mystory@catholic.com. Right back with more Catholic Answers after this.
Catch Catholic Answers live anytime at catholic.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
The Church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As I said just before we went to the break, if you'd like to share your story of what Catholic Radio or what Catholic Answers as an apostolate has meant to you, mystory@catholic.com is the place to go. It's very, very helpful to us in our continuing ministry, and it also just makes us feel really happy when we get those things. mystory@catholic.com. We're talking about male and female. He created them. Man and woman, God made us, and what is that all about? And without even wanting to be controversial, that can be controversial these days, but it doesn't have to be. It's a fascinating thing that God has done, making us men and women, and it's worth pondering again and again. Elizabeth is here to help us do that. 888-318-7884 is our number. Let's start with Jerry in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Jerry, your question for Elizabeth Kelly.
Hi. Yes, thank you for covering this important topic. My question is, why did God choose to reveal himself to us primarily as male? Why do we pray the Our Father, not the Our Mother? And secondly, what does that tell us about being male or being female?
That's a very good question, and it's one that students are always asking, and it deserves a worthy reply. The short answer, why does God do anything? That's a good question for God. But I will say this. We believe that Scripture is inspired and that God is speaking through it, and God primarily refers to himself as male. When Jesus gives us the prayer, the Our Father, these are his words. The apostles weren't making that up randomly. So it does point to the fact that there is an essential difference between motherhood and fatherhood. Many Catholic theologians have written about this beautifully, exquisitely, J.P. II, a chief among them. But there is an essential quality in motherhood that is essentially different from fatherhood. And fatherhood as generative, as the early church fathers would have understood it as the primal source, not necessarily hierarchy, like women come second, but there's a kind of processional quality. And again, I mean, whole books have been written on this subject, but I think the first place that we have to look for any answer is in Scripture itself. And the images that are given to us and revealed to us through Scripture are male. We don't have the authority to change that.
Jerry?
Well, I'm not asking the question to, I'm not doubting what Scripture says. I'm not trying to dig more deeply into it. And so, you know, a child sort of thinks of their mother as the first person to go to, the nurturing type that raises them. But that's not how God revealed himself. And so what is that difference, say, about being male and being female?
Well, you could come take my class, Man and Woman. What's that?
Fathers raise their kids differently than the mothers do, and in both of those aspects that they bring to parenthood are good. And so it must be something about being a father that tells us about God the Father that motherhood doesn't tell us.
Yes. One example, there's a whole chapter on this in a wonderful book called Justice in the Church by Father Benedict Ashley. It's beautifully written, and he goes in to address this very specific question at much greater length. But one of the things that he talks about, how motherhood is an experience of closeness, togetherness, even physically. We look at the mother carries within her child. But fatherhood is essentially an experience of being outside. There's a kind of distance. And what Ashley says is that fatherhood more accurately represents God because he is so transcendent. There is an aspect of fatherhood that is distant from us, not in a bad way. Fatherhood isn't worse than motherhood just because motherhood is a kind of bodily intimacy. But one of the reasons he suggests that fatherhood is so important when it comes to referring to God is because it accurately reflects this transcendent quality.
I see. Could you give me the name of that book again, please?
Sure. It's Justice in the Church by Father Benedict Ashley. He's a Dominican. And I think that the book is out of print, but it's certainly in your local Catholic theology library.
Okay, Jerry?
Very good.
All right. Thank you very, very much. 888-318-7884 is our number. We appreciate that call. Jerry, we go now to Charlie in St. Louis. You are on with Elizabeth Kelly. Your question, please. Charlie, did I not get you? Oh, you're there.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can now. Charlie, go ahead.
Okay, perfect. Yeah, hi, guys. Thank you so much for taking my call. So my wife and I, I was born and raised Catholic, and my wife converted maybe 5 years ago to Catholicism before we got married. And we have quite a few gay friends, and we want to, you know, be friendly and support them. I mean, they're our friends. They've always been our friends. But we also don't want to, you know, belittle them or be mean to them too. And then I got to thinking, kind of economically, you know, why would, since the population of the world is growing and growing and growing, why would we stop gay couples from adopting children, because they're not adding to the population and then they're also helping orphans? We just want to some more maybe like clarification morally on the Catholic side of that, because I can kind of be swayed either way, you know?
Mm-hmm. So your question is primarily, why doesn't the church encourage gay adoptions? Is that correct?
I guess so, yeah. You can boil it down to that.
Yeah, okay. Well, first and foremost, I think anything having to do with these particular issues, the first thing that we have to say is, as Christians, we are not here to judge another person's cross. We are here to help carry it, whatever that cross might be. and you have a lot of gay friends, and you want to be a good and kind friend to them, why doesn't the church recommend gay adoption? Well, I'm a single woman. The church wouldn't allow me to adopt. I can't go to Catholic Charities and adopt. It's not because they see a flaw in me as a potential mother. It's because they see the complementarity between fatherhood and motherhood as essential and as necessary. It's because they revere that so much. And it's very curious. There have been even – there's a new trend that I'm aware of. Even gay couples are starting to advertise for the other sexed couple to co-parent. There are lesbian women who I know have been advertising for gay men to co-parent their children because they figured out something's missing. Something's wrong when it's just two moms. They actually want to go out and try to recruit men to co-parent. So I think that the church is right and valid in supporting the idea that mothering and fathering are not interchangeable. Mothering and fathering together make up parenting. Ideally, they would want to place a child in a home that had both a mother and a father. Now, you raise a good point about population control, but you know, I tend to fall on the side that says God always wants more souls. I don't see more children in the world as being a problem. I think the problem is a lack of generosity on behalf of those who might be able to adopt and don't. It's not for everybody. I'm not trying to say that everybody needs to go out and adopt children, but I know many Catholic families who do and go out and particularly they adopt children that nobody else wants. Children with Down syndrome, children with ADHD or autism or any number of things like that. So you're absolutely right. Children need a good home. There are plenty of orphans that need loving. And the church so highly values the complementarity between motherhood and fatherhood that that is the home that she wants to see children in. Does that make sense?
That, yes, that really clarifies kind of my cloudy thinking and confusion on the whole subject. I had no idea that there were like co-parenting ideas between like mm-hmm. a lesbian couple and a gay couple. Like knowing that, it gives me more faith. You know, that something's starting to change, you know. So that's very helpful. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much, Charlie, for that call. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking about the fact that we it's so obvious that sometimes it gives us trouble that we are male and female, that we are created boys and girls, men and women, and that God has a plan associated with all of that. Our guest is Elizabeth Kelly, who's written a bunch of books, including Jesus Approaches, and is a professor at St. Thomas. No. St.
Yes.
Did I say it right? St. Thomas University, because I always get them mixed up because there's different ways of saying it. But St. Thomas University, that's the one in Minnesota. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yep. So I kind of want to follow that complementarity thing that you have been describing with, because I hear a lot of critique of the Catholic Church, like, oh, the church isn't fair to women or isn't nice to women because women can't be priests, or because being a nun is not the same as being a priest, or the decision making power is all mm-hmm. with the men in the church. Mm-hmm. It seems like, I mean, okay, so there's a lot there, actually. How do you answer that?
Sure. Well, first of all, not every man in the world has authority, decision-making authority in the church, only a very select few. But I also think that that kind of reply to suggest that because women aren't cardinals or ordained, it somehow puts us in a position of being less important is a fundamental misunderstanding of A, what the priesthood is, and B, what power and authority are. For example, I have a brother who's a priest, And I watched him as he prepared, giving away all of his worldly goods. He had worked in the, you know, middle market management in New York and drove a Porsche. I mean, he was the example of what the world would say was powerful. He was well-educated, white male, making a lot of money, working in a kind of powerful industry. And as he became a priest, he gave up not only his possessions, but sort of his place in the world. He took vows of obedience. You know, to say that the priesthood is a powerful position is to misunderstand power. This is not worldly power. Priests are given authority. They're given Christ's authority, but only a very small number of people men who show up at the seminaries are actually ever ordained. So even men are denied this opportunity. It's not just that women are denied this opportunity. And this is the second thing I tell my students all the time in my class. I say, you go into some exotic jungle somewhere and you say the words Mother Teresa, chances are people are going to know who you're talking about. You say the word Bergoglio, no one's going to know who that is. But if you say Pope Francis, they'll probably know because of the office that is granted him through the church. It's not personal power. Teresa is powerful.
We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are faith and science compatible? Are they friends or foes? Catholic Answers Magazine is tackling that question and others with our very special Faith and Science issue, delving deep into what is arguably one of the most debated topics of our day. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. We'll take an in-depth look at the Catholic view of evolution with Dr. Stacy Trisenkos. We'll review the most common misconceptions about how faith and science stand in opposition with Dr. Chris Kazor. And apologist Trent Horn will refute the skeptic's claim that something can come from nothing, plus so much more. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on one of the most important issues of our day. Call 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Have you ever noticed that people only use the word spectacular in an ad? Well, we have a spectacular online event going on right now. It's our store-wide summer sale, which includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including all the newest resources from my good friends Tim Staple, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, and Carlo Broussard. With lower prices and a great summer selection, it is by far the most spectacular online Catholic summer sale. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, Father Ed Looney.
Along with Ann and Greg Miller talking about Natural Family Planning Week. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Nick playing the most boring music that he plays all week. Happy to hear that. That means it's over. We don't have to hear that again. I am Cy Killett, your host. Our guest is Elizabeth Kelly, author, speaker, and teacher, and spiritual director. And we're talking about male and female. He created them. This idea that some radical Catholics and maybe a few Orthodox still hold that there's two sexes, male and female, and that's actually an important fact about the human race. You can find out all about her and read some of her stuff and get in contact with her at lizk.org. That's her website, lizk.org. And you write a column that you can read at the website as well. right, Elizabeth?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
Over
yes.
there.
Your heart is home.
Your heart is home, LizK.org. We got lots and lots of callers for you with questions about this idea of maleness and femaleness and what the Catholic Church has to say about that. We'll start with Anonymous in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Anonymous, your question for Elizabeth Kelly.
Hi, everyone. It's
Hi.
Really, I'm kind of piggybacking on the statement you made about the scripture was inspired in God. I guess the previous caller's comments about the gender description of God. And it's my understanding that God is one, and based on, you know, dogmatic theology. And I've heard this over and over again about deducing or reducing God to a gender reference. And I'm just trying to figure out how, if God is one, how do you get God as a male or a female?
Right. Really thoughtful question and a very important idea to bring forward. One is, God isn't male or female. we're not saying that God is an actually a sexed being in the way that human beings are. All human language fails in some way or another, and it falls short in capturing the fullness of God. But we pay attention to the way that God refers to himself through the scriptures. Why is he using male? To say that he is male, or to point to something about the essential quality of malehood, of fatherhood, of the priesthood, that's unchangeable and really important. That's a really, really good question. And again, we'd have to do, you know, a little bit of a couple weeks on philosophy before we could answer it fully. But the church is not actually proclaiming that God is a sex. Now, Jesus came in a male body. He was male. He is somehow one with the Trinity. So his body is a part of that. His maleness is a part of that. But we're not saying that God per se is male. We are using the language that God has revealed and given to us in order to capture attributes about him such that we can understand him.
Anonymous, how
and
does
enter
that
into relationship with him. Sorry, go ahead.
That's okay. How does that strike you, Anonymous?
Great. No, that's I mean, that's a very, for my, in my opinion, that's a very good explanation.
Oh, good.
So thank you very much. You've helped me.
I'm glad to hear it.
Good. I'm glad.
But let me clarify something with you, Elizabeth. So you're saying that God is not a man with a white beard and long white hair. Is that your claim that is not actually who God is?
Yes.
Really?
That is my claim.
I'm glad you didn't use, I mean, you know, it's important to say it clearly sometimes, because I do think sometimes people have the idea that when we call God Father and all that, that we are of the view that God is somehow a man.
Right.
Not
right.
that there's something right. more mysterious here.
Yeah, I think it was Newman who would speak so eloquently about how human language is so limited, but we have to work with what we have, and we can't just say, oh, that's too complicated, so we won't work on it anymore. We have to use the language and the tools that we've been given, and it's God himself who inspired Scripture and decided to express it in that way. So we can trust that. We can trust that there's something right in that.
Yeah, right. Okay, so now we haven't brought this up, but it is more and more an issue in our society, and I don't want to burden you with it, because I feel like sometimes we almost talk about things too much, some things. But in this context, the whole kind of transgender moment that we're living through, what do you say? Because we don't right. ever want to reject a person in any way.
Right.
I mean, we're not that's not what Christ is about.
No.
On the other hand, we're saying quite firmly that your body matters. It's not just an accident that you're male or
right.
female. So
right.
can you square that circle for me?
Sure. First of all, I want to say that this is something very close to my personal experience. I have a number of people who are very close to my life who are struggling with this particular issue. Either they believe that they're in the wrong body, or they've had sex change operations and it made things worse. So this is not some esoteric idea in my head. This is something that I have real lived experience with people who are close to me and in my life. And I think it's important to say that, because sometimes you just hear professor and you forget that, you know, I live in the world like everybody else does. First and foremost, Jesus never recoiled from anybody. I can't remember any instance in the New Testament where some sinner approached, or a leper approached, or somebody who we would normally think was gross or grotesque. Not at one point did he recoil. And so when we are confronted with some of these very, very difficult struggles of same-sex attraction or sexual addictions or things like that, we want to keep in mind that these are really difficult things, really, really painful, and we need to come at them with great compassion. And compassion means to enter into another's experience and stand with them. So we want to enter into somebody else's suffering and struggle and confusion in all of this and stand with them. We want to help them carry their cross. Now, the good news is that the church has great resources in all of these particular struggles. We are putting language to things that nobody else is. The NCBC has a just magnificent, maybe 3-page document on transgenderism. That's the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Just a spectacular, short, super accessible document if you're looking for more information about how to broach this conversation, or with your children, or you have somebody in your life who's struggling with it. They really are putting vocabulary to it. So I think that's the first thing in all of this that we have to keep in mind, that we really want to enter into these conversations with compassion and remember that Christ never recoiled from anybody. At the same time, we do want to say that the body matters and chastity matters. I'm a single woman. I have to live a chaste life. Are you married, Cy? You're married.
I am,
Cy,
yeah.
You have to live a chaste life. Everybody is called to chastity. We express this in different ways. But I also want to say that there's a lot of hope out there. There are great resources. I think of Anna Carter and Eden Invitation and the work that she's doing on the church's approach to human sexuality and how it's for everyone, everyone. If you struggle with same-sex attraction or sexual addiction or something else like that, the church still has teaching that is for you so that you will flourish as a sexual being. That it's not just for, you know, heterosexuals or something like that. So there's a lot of good work being done on this.
888-318-7884 is our number. Elizabeth Kelly is our guest. We're talking maleness and femaleness. We go now to Andrew in Springfield, Massachusetts, listening on, well, I'm not exactly sure what Andrew's listening on, but I'm happy to have you here, Andrew. Your question for Elizabeth.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. Thank you for the show, Cy. I just wanted to clarify a few calls back. When somebody called about gay adoption of children and the church's stance on that, you kind of sounded like you talked about the experiment of sharing it between a lesbian couple and a homosexual male couple sharing the child. It almost sounded like you approved of that. And I just wanted to clarify that. I'm not saying
right.
You did. I just
no.
wanted to clarify that answer.
No, what I was suggesting is that even same-sex couples are recognizing their own limitation. Even they are recognizing that there is something about motherhood that is essentially different from fatherhood, and a child needs both. So basically, they were making my argument for me.
Does that help you, Andrew?
Okay. Well, thank you very much. It does. Thank you very much. I appreciate the show. Thank you for the clarity.
And thank you. And I'm jealous that you're in Massachusetts in the summertime. But, you know, some people get all the luck. Hey, we got a store-wide summer sale going on at shop.catholic.com, and it's only got a week left. I don't know why there's only a week left in it, because summer continues, but the summer sale does not continue. You just go to shop.catholic.com. Almost everything, almost every single book, audio, DVD, track, digital product, everything, 10 to 20% off. Some of it even more than 25% off. No promo code needed. Just shop and save. Hundreds of great resources on sale. Shop.catholic.com. We'll be right back with more with Elizabeth Kelly right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And we need to pray for all our world leaders and all those who are in such danger. See, in a day and age where people are getting further away from God, you get further away from goodness. Only God is good. You remember what our Lord said one day? Why do you call me good? He said, only God is good. Only God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
LizK.org is where you can find this hour's guest, Elizabeth Kelly, LizK.org. Not to be confused with another Liz K, who's now doing prison time. Is that correct? You're not in prison, am I?
I am not. only in my willfulness am I ever in prison.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So you're in the prison of your own making. But
yes, right.
Marie writes this question for us. So we're talking, by the way, about male and female. God created God created them, as it says in the scripture. And what is this all about, our maleness and our femaleness? How are we supposed to understand this, especially given the modern critiques of the social constructs around maleness and femaleness? And of course, as I'm just about to read Marie's question, my computer just completely dies on me. So now I will just tell you it from memory, and Marie will have to contact us and tell if I got it wrong. But what about for lay men and women? The question is, do we have different roles? You know, it's obvious, as you talked about the priesthood and that kind of thing, and do lay men and women within the church have different roles? And what can you say about the different roles that belong to men and women?
I would say they have complementary roles, yes.
Okay.
I should say that a lot of their roles overlap at times. But I actually have a whole chapter in my book on single women. I don't think it's any accident that we have a growing population of single people. I don't think God's up in heaven smacking his forehead saying, sorry, kid, I didn't see that one coming. I think that he has a real plan for you. And I think first and foremost, you just need to know that he does have his eye on you, and he's got work for you to do. And your work is going to be different than anybody's work. It's not going to be exactly the same as anybody, male or female. But I do think that there is a sense in which women as a corporate whole bring something to the church that men as a corporate whole do not. And I think that John Paul II and others spoke about entrustment of the human person to woman, that there's a particular kind of radar that women have for the human person that's just different. It's not to say that men are not compassionate or don't think about the human person, but I do think that we do have, in a corporate sense, different gifts that we bring. And I think it's important to celebrate that and and be excited about being male or being female, to live your masculinity or your femininity with great joy, and not looking at it as a limitation or a liability, but as an expression of God's original thought for you. You know,
yes,
when he first thought of you, it was Liz the girl, you know, despite my brother who said I was another dumb girl. There are five girls and two boys in my family, so I was a bit of a disappointment.
Oh, he didn't want any more girls. Yeah.
No, he didn't. He wanted a brother, but and he finally got one, so all is well.
Okay, so you're saying that you find your personal vocation, but your personal vocation is not disconnected from your maleness or your femaleness. But
cannot ever be. No. If you're a teacher, your vocation, say, is a teacher, you never put your sexuality on the shelf and walk into the classroom as a homogenous blob.
Yeah.
You are always going to be walking in as a sexed creature, and this is a good. This is a good.
Let me throw this out at you, though, because I have this thought sometimes that if you lived in the medieval Catholic world or the world of Christendom or something, or the world before modern ideas of men and women were formed, you might actually see a much wider range of what it means to be a man or a woman. Like modern machismo, where the church, you know, really in the Middle Ages, for example, really held up and applauded men who remained virgins for their whole life and lived scholarly lives as priests or brothers, or women who were like Joan of Arc or like Bridget of Norway, whose day we celebrate. So in some way, sometimes as Catholics, I feel when we talk about the roles of men and women, we have to be careful to say we're not talking about what the modern world says, that a man is this, you know, Mick Jagger creature that goes around, you know, copulating with every groupie available. But we're talking about a wide range of possibilities for men and women that Christendom you understand the question. So let me throw that back to you.
Oh, I think that's a really great point. And I think, first of all, about, you know, Catherine of Siena, we were talking about women having authority in the church or power in the church. You know, she's writing to a pope and, you know, wagging her finger at him and keeping him in line, you know. So, as you say, I think the modern era has a kind of infection. It's almost like a virus. And we can be very helped. An antidote to that virus is to study other eras, especially within the church, to look for role models in cultures and in times that were not so inscripted with the messages that we've been infected with now. That's a great point. Great point.
It's Monday, and I've already made a great point. I don't know what I'm going to do for the rest of the week here. It usually takes me at least several days, head start, you know, get going, and then I finally make a good one. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. If I could ask you to say a little bit more, too, about this idea of complementarity. It's a big word that people are using a lot nowadays in Catholic circles. I think it derives somewhat from the almost completely unlooked for and shocking blessing of Pope John Paul II's Wednesday audiences that turned into the theology of the body. And it's like, whoa, the Holy Spirit just hit us in the head with this thing. So complementarity, what are we talking about, this Catholic idea of the complementarity of men and women?
Mm-hmm. We can expand it. You can think about just the body in general. I'm not just a heart. I'm not just a brain. I'm not just a liver, just a hand, or just skin, or whatever. I'm sort of a combination of many different organs. And you can almost think of sexuality in the same way. I mean, these two, for whatever reason, male and female together best image God. And that's at the heart of complementarity, that male and female together best image God, and God himself tells us this. And so I don't know, does that help?
Yes.
Can I answer the question?
Yeah. Yes, it does. It does. And that I guess you were saying too, that there's this idea that there's a fertility there, I mean, that's really the
sure,
only
yes.
The only fertility. We're unfertile as
right.
a species other than
right.
Working together.
Right. Well, and that's another thing, too. It's like we don't get another other without difference.
Yeah.
You know, we are equal and different. That's the root of complementarity, that we are equal and different. And even biologically, the woman brings 23 chromosomes, the man brings 23 chromosomes, but they have to be different chromosomes or you don't get a person. So we have to bring different but equal gifts, not just biologically, but spiritually as well.
We go now to Phil in Seattle, Washington. Phil, you are up next with Elizabeth Kelly. Your question, please.
Yeah, I was wondering the difference between the teachings nowadays and the Old Testament when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for them doing the same thing that you're talking about right now. Mm. I know we had a new covenant with the Lord with the body and blood, but I don't remember reading anything like that in the New Covenant.
Okay, so it's a little difficult. Let me just follow with you for a quick second here, Phil. So in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the book of Genesis in particular, you have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there's sexual immorality is clearly suggested throughout that story. And you're saying that people are living that kind of sexual immorality today. And so what is the church's response to that today?
Yeah, why are they changing what the Bible says?
Oh, I have not had that experience. Is it your sense that, I suppose that there are some Christian communities that are much more accommodating to what I would call the sexual revolution. What would you say, Elizabeth, about the church's response to the sexual revolution in general, and this idea that all those things that you said were immoral before, they're not, fornication and adultery and all that. It's not really as immoral as you Christians implied.
Oh, gosh. On the 50th anniversary of Humana Vitae, we are seeing the church's prescience and really
yeah.
Some of the popes are, you know, practically prophetic. That document is about the result of sexual immorality, what that will breed, what that will bring about. So I don't think that the church's teaching has changed any from the new or from the Old Testament, that anything is now that was forbidden in Sodom and Gomorrah isn't forbidden now. So I'm not sure I understood the question entirely. But I will say this. I think that the church is one of the only games in town. I mean, we have, because she has spent so many thousands of years thinking through these issues so thoughtfully, we have the vocabulary, we have the arguments, and the beauty of church teaching, and how lucky we are. You know, I
yeah.
don't know that those living in Sodom and Gomorrah even had access to that kind of teaching.
But you would agree, I think, with the caller that, and I was thinking of the Catholic Church in the main as I know it, but there are many Christian communities or communities claiming a Christian identity, whether they're institutions like universities or particular churches, that are accommodating themselves to the sexual revolution more than standing up to it.
Yes. Oh, yes. That's a travesty. The truth is the truth is the truth. It's and we do need to push back against that in the ways that are appropriate to our station and our place in the world.
Let's see if we can get – I think we have time to get one more – oh, no, we don't have time. I'm sorry. We don't. I apologize. But so this idea of kind of sex as recreation, that's really where the modern world has gotten. You hate to even say it so crassly, but it is crass.
Yes.
That's where the world is.
Yeah.
This is a violation of the basic – but why? What does the Catholic say? Why is that a violation of the basic creation, this idea that God made us male and female?
Well, I think sex as recreation separates out its twofold purpose, which is for babies and bonding. If you're only doing it for bonding and you pull out the baby part of it, you are diminishing it in a way that is very, very damaging to the human person. So, I lost my train of thought. Sorry.
You lost it at the perfect time because the music started exactly at that second. Your train left the station exactly when the music started to play. Elizabeth Kelly, I just enjoyed this hour so much. I hope you will do it again with us sometime. Would you consider that?
Anytime. Thank you.
You can find Elizabeth Kelly at lizk.org. I think you'll be very happy that you did. Her books include Jesus Approaches and what's the other one that won all the awards that it was like...
50 Reasons I Love Being Catholic.
Oh, yeah. Okay. 50 Reasons I Love Being Catholic. Find those books. Again, thank you very much, Elizabeth Kelly. And tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. 2 hours of open forum. Are we generous or what? Yes, 2 hours where you can call with any question that you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.